I just want to see if you could handle being still for a minute. Easier said than done. But there must be something incredibly important about being still, about waiting, about listening, about praying. How contradictory is that to the fact that we prefer to be going and doing? I hope it's starting to sink in with you a little bit, like it is me, that when we look at Jesus in particular, but even when we look all through Scripture at the way God moves, He does things completely different than we do. We talked about this morning in Sunday school, the importance of doing His work His way. Not attempting to do His work our way. But doing His work His way. And as we look at the life of Christ, He did things so differently and so even defiantly and controversially. And if we're going to talk about what the church is and what it looks like, and then if Jesus said that He's the one, He said, I will build my church. If He's the one building the church, then isn't it important to really know and understand Him? And to see how He works, and to work according to that. We started talking in Acts chapter 1 last week, and one of the things in there is when it says that He was seen of them for 40 days. And 40 after His suffering, by many infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days. There's some things that happened during that time period. That's one of those things that you can just read by real quick and not understand the impact of what was said. Because He did some stuff after His resurrection that's pretty amazing. And so we're going to take a look at that today. Go to Luke chapter 24 if you would. I have already had questions concerning the title of the message today. And I don't understand why. Is it not common that the message title is boo? It's not boo like bad, but boo like boo. If you're wondering what that's there for, what it means, you're going to have to wait and listen to the whole thing. So let's go to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to pick up about verse 13. This is after the resurrection. And we're just going to walk through this, and we'll get to the boo part so you can understand that, and at least it'll give you something to talk about at lunch. In verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together and reasoned, or talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know them. Stop right there. We're just going to take a bite at a time and walk. Just hang in there with me, okay? Because I want you to approach this as if you're walking with them too. And maybe you're eavesdropping on what's going on. And understand that if we believe what we say we believe, which is the things in the Word of God actually occurred, then I want you to use your sanctified imagination to get in on what's happening here and see what's going on. There's two of them. They're traveling to Emmaus, which is how far from Jerusalem? There you go. See, you're with me. Good. You're not hungry yet. We're good. Well, there is one person here who's already told me to speed it up, but I won't point him out. He's 2 people down from my mother. 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they're talking of everything that's happened. Why? Why are they talking about that? Because their world has been turned upside down. That they have put everything in the stock of the fact that here's the Messiah, things are going to be okay, the kingdom is coming, He's setting it up, He's going to take over. But all of a sudden, things get a little upside down. Why? Because they killed Him. They killed the very man they had put all of their faith and hope and future and everything in. So they're walking away. They've heard rumors that the tomb is empty. They're not sure what to do about that. So they're walking and they're talking about that, heading back to Emmaus. And while they're doing that, while they are conversing and reasoning, Jesus himself showed up. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Why were their eyes restrained? Was that God's choice? Because there's something he was about to do here? Was it that they just didn't get it? Because I will contend that I believe a lot of times Jesus shows up and we don't realize it's him. Right. Our eyes are restrained. So here he is, he's walking with them, and he says to them in verse 17, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Number one, he already knows the answer to that, right? Verse 18, "The one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?'" Okay, now wait, because this is funny. If you just read through this like you typically do and you miss what's happening and you don't see it as if you're standing there listening, Jesus, the Son of God, is walking with them. And he says, "What are you talking about? Why are you sad? What's going on?" And Cleopas, who obviously had been a follower to some degree of Jesus, turns and says, "Where have you been? Do you not know what's going on?" And he's talking to Jesus. And I'm telling you, there's something that we miss about Jesus, and that there is a humor here. I'll contend, and you'll see it in a minute, there is a playfulness about Jesus. And so in this moment, you have to laugh because Cleopas is saying, "Where have you been? Don't you get it? Don't you know what's going on?" And in verse 19, Jesus said to them, "What things?" That's funny. That's funny that he would go, "What things? What are you talking about?" When he is the one that they're talking about, that they're concerned about, he's the one that's experienced everything that they're talking about. He knows all things anyways at all times. He is omniscient, omnipotent, everything. And yet he says, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But," don't miss these words, "we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to see the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Now stop there for a minute. But we were hoping. We were hoping this was it. We were hoping he was who he said he was. We were hoping everything was going to be taken care of. But instead, here's what's happened. They killed him. Now we're hearing that the tomb is empty, that he's risen, or we don't know where he is. It said they did not see. And in verse 25, don't miss this response. Listen carefully. Stand off to the side while they're walking, and these two guys are going here, and Jesus is walking with them. And listen carefully to what Jesus says to them in verse 25. "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself." Do you see what he said? "Oh, foolish ones." At this point, do they know it's him? No. This guy shows up. They're having a conversation. They're wondering where he's been, that he's missed out on all this stuff. And as the conversation is taking place and they're telling him what's going on, then he says to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart." You're doubting. You don't get it. What's that? Blinded in your faith. You're missing out on what's taking place right here in front of you. But the fact that he addresses them as, "Oh, foolish ones," cracks me up. That he would say that. We would take offense at that. Most would. I mean, maybe you're good with it, but it would irritate me a little bit. And then he begins to go back to the scriptures and explain everything to them about himself. He is there talking to them about him, and they still don't get it. They don't know it. Again, I believe a lot of times Jesus shows up in our stuff, our circumstances, and what's going on in our lives, and we don't even realize that he's there, that it's him. In verse 28, they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Okay. He indicated he would go farther. You realize what that means? He went, good walking with you. I got to go. He's messing with them. He knows. He knows they're going to call him back to be with them and to talk with them and to eat with them. And so they asked him to stay. And it says the day was toward evening and the day was far spent. They've been walking for 7 miles at this point. Verse 30. It came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. Stop right there. You've already read ahead, I know, but stop anyways. So now he's sitting with them, even though he has, I'm telling you, messed with them, that he acted like he's going to keep going, and they've asked him to stay. He's eating with them. He blesses the bread. He breaks it. And all of a sudden, boom, they realize who he is. They realize it's him. And so, of course, in that moment, the next most logical thing is he's going to sit there and hug them, and they're going to rejoice, and they're going to celebrate. No, look at the next words. He vanished. I love that. That's not what you would expect. Many times, Jesus shows up in the midst of our stuff and our circumstances. We don't realize it's him. We miss what's going on. And then he does something that we don't expect. What? Don't you want to know what they talk about next? I do. The Bible says he vanished. Poof. Gone. And all of a sudden, they're having to process that this man who was walking with them, who is acting like he doesn't know what's going on when truly he does, and they're talking to him. And if you're Cleopas, aren't you going, "Oh, I wish I hadn't smarted off at him. Oh, I wish I hadn't turned to him and said, 'Where have you been? What are you doing?'" But in this moment, all of a sudden, there he is, and now, boom, he's gone. Interesting. He operates very contrary to what we often expect. In verse 32, we do get to hear some of their conversation. "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" All of a sudden they realize it's him and they begin discussing, you know what, something was going on. Our heart was burning. He was unveiling himself as he began to talk to us. In verse 33, "So they rose up at that very hour and returned to Jerusalem." Okay. So if they've gone to Emmaus and they're having dinner, and when they're having dinner, the day is far spent, it's evening. And then Jesus does the whole disappearing act. And now it says they rose up at that very hour and turned around and did what? Went back to Jerusalem. How far? If that's a trivia question anywhere and you win something because you answer it, I want in on it, okay? 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. At that very hour, they turned around and went back. And walking 7 miles, I don't know where you're at. I used to run. You can't tell. But at this stage, 7 mile walk is a little, I'm not interested per se, but they go 7 miles after dinner. They turn around and they go back to Jerusalem. And here's what happens next. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon," and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. They go shooting back to Jerusalem to say, "This is, listen to what happened to us. We're walking, we're talking. Here's this guy. Cleopas smarted off at him. I wouldn't have, but he did. And then we go to dinner, and all of a sudden, poof, we realize it's Jesus. And next thing we know, poof, he's gone. Okay. The disciples who are in Jerusalem at this point have already been through a lot. And they've dealt with the whole empty tomb thing. And what happened, and what's the explanation? Now here come these two going, we got a good one for you. And they begin to tell that. Try to wrap your mind around how hard it would be to process, to understand, to even believe the things that were happening right now. And so, as they're telling him all that, he was known to them in the breaking of bread. I would love to hear it. Verse 36, now as they said these things, as they're talking, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. That's pretty cool. As they're standing there talking, all of a sudden, there he is. Boo. Exactly. Now, I know that we are more prone to be very spiritual about such matters. And you don't want to try to imagine the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would do something like this. But he did. Poof, right in the middle of them. Boo. He says to them, peace be with you. Personally, I think he's snickering. Personally, I think he's sitting there going, man, did you see them jump? Because it's not like he knocked on the door and walked in. It just says he was in the midst of them. All of a sudden, he is there. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were, and wouldn't you be, terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They've seen a ghost. He spooked them. I know, I should have done this at Halloween, but I didn't. Because I really didn't have it then. When we begin to go to God about the things in our life, about God, what do you want me to do? About God, help me with this. About as a church, as a community of faith, what do we do? Where do we go? And we begin to realize that in that time, God aligns things with His Son. Because let's tie it together real quick. God the Father, God the Son, and then since we're looking at Acts, you're about to see it, the Holy Spirit. Remember? He had told them to wait to be endued with power from on high. Let's tie all that together. If we're indwelt with the Spirit of God as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are all going to be the same thing. They cannot be divided against each other. Agreed? Therefore, what we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ will be manifested through the Spirit of God in us and in the church as it comes together, which means a lot of what we do and say ought to look an awful lot like Jesus, who operated differently than we realize. So, therefore, I believe there's a biblical argument that you can sneak up behind people and scare them. Not really, just making sure you're still with me. Or, I don't know, maybe it would be. So he said to them, verse 38, why are you troubled? That's a funny question too. And why do doubts arise in your hearts? And I'm going to push a little further here, verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So he disappears from the two on the road to Emmaus. He appears right in the middle of this discussion about him. Spooks them, scares them, boo. Tries to calm them down, reveals the fact that they doubt even what they are seeing right in front of them at that moment. And here's what he says to them. It's me. It's just me. It's okay. As we begin to pray and to seek and to ask God to move in the circumstances and situations of our life, in the life of a church, anything whatsoever, how many times, I wonder, does He show up right in the middle of it? And sometimes we don't get it. We don't recognize Him. Sometimes He shows up and it startles us. But then He says, it's just me. It's okay. We tend to go to God in the context of, I want You, I need You, and here's what I want it to look like. And He doesn't operate that way. He's God. We're not. And this Jesus that we talk about and that we sing about and that we seek to be like when we say we're followers of Christ and all that, He operates so differently. We've talked about it a lot. But sometimes it bears repeating because you may not have heard me the first 10 or 12 times. And I may need to hear it again too. He's so different. This majestic, perfect King of Kings who ascended into heaven, who will return in a similar way like we studied last week, who has all things under His feet. In other words, He's in control of everything. The Son of God in all of His perfection may sneak up on you. May say boo. May show up in your circumstances like you don't imagine. And that's okay. Because what that'll do is it'll upset our apple cart a little bit. It may even wreck the routine. Y'all okay? God forbid that we wreck the routine, but He tended to do that. He was different. He went against the grain. He was uncomfortable, and He was funny. He was playful. If you can't, if it disturbs you to try to get that picture of Jesus, number one, allow Scripture to reveal it to you. Number two, lay down your expectations of Him and take Him as He is. Because in reality, He knows what we need. We don't. When we begin to ask God to move, and we begin to set parameters of, okay, this is what it should look like, this is what I expect, then what we're doing is trying to tell God how to move and what to do. No. You just got to let Him be who He is. And it may make you uncomfortable. And it may disturb you, and it may even scare you. But here's what you'll hear next. Peace be with you. It's just me. In that same context, I believe He's saying it's going to be okay. It's not always going to look like what we think it ought to. It's not always going to be easy. Anybody who tells you that is messing with you big time. But it's always going to be with Him. And so the question becomes, to whatever the things that we're dealing with and we're desiring and we're praying for and asking for, are we okay that the greatest answer to all of it is Him? However He chooses to display Himself. However He chooses to show up. Whether He puts His arm around you and said, peace be with you, or whether He comes up behind you and goes, boo, here I am. What we need individually and corporately as a church, above all else, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. Opinions, agendas, removed. It's not about us. It's all about Him. Stand with me if you would. I want to pray for you. Father, as we have a time of invitation, may we first of all realize your invitation never ends. There's no beginning, there's no end. It's eternal. At all times you have said, whosoever will may come. So Lord, I pray for anybody who is here this morning that doesn't know you personally, that today would be the day that they would give themselves to you through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would know what it is to have all their sins, every one of them, the ones they've committed, the ones they're going to commit, all of it forgiven. Lord, I pray by your Spirit, you would draw people to yourself that don't know you. Lord, I pray today for people who, and it's really all of us, to be honest, have tried to do things our own way instead of yours. We've tried to create our own version of Jesus. But Lord, may we understand today the importance of taking you as you are in order that you may take over us. Because you know what's best. You know what we need. Lord Jesus, you said you will build your church. So we ask you to do that. Your way, not ours. And Lord, today for those who are hurting, maybe they're broken or maybe they're happy and need to not only pray, but maybe they need to praise and give you thanks and honor. During this time, Lord, whether you bring people to the altar, whether you leave them in their seats, whatever you want to do, God, don't let us dictate how this works. But instead, allow your Spirit to move. Draw people to yourself. And most of all, take great glory and honor, because you alone are worthy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.